1 John chapter 5. We're coming to the end of this letter from John. Lord willing, we'll finish this before the end of the year. 1 John chapter 5. I would always, always rather see a sermon lived out than to have a sermon heard. And so we're starting a little bit late in the preaching hour this morning, and really the main reason that we are is because we've been able to see what we're about to read and talk about lived out in the service this morning. From the very beginning of our service, we met at 10 to begin praying, and from the very beginning of our service, we have been bringing requests of the congregation to God, and that has continued through the song service, and we've seen us take our needs to the Lord and have cared for one another through hearing of needs, having those needs touch our hearts, and then taking those needs to the Lord. So maybe you've already heard the message. I hope that you have, and let's see if we can hear it again. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read starting in verse 11, and I'll read down through verse 17. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe or keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother's sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We're coming to the end of this letter. In fact, verse 13 really ends everything that John has been arguing towards or convincing of all throughout this letter. Now, this is not like some of the letters in Scripture. This is a very, very focused. In other words, there is only one thing that John is after the whole time that he writes. He has one thought in his mind. Now, he sort of meanders around as he goes back to this thought again and again and again. But there's one thought. There's one focused thought that John has in his mind. The theme of 1 John is not difficult to understand. And verse 13 is that theme. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe, or that ye may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. What is John after? Well, the word that John is after is actually found in verse 14. The word is confidence. This is the confidence that we have. Confidence. John is writing to believers that they might know something, and in knowing something, the result of that knowledge is that they live with confidence. Now, confidence is sort of a tricky thought, at least in our culture. We often associate confidence with the first person to speak up. or the first person to start acting. But if you live very long, you find that the first person to speak up and the first person to start acting often may have a bravado or a brashness, but there's not much behind that, right? I can think of several occasions at camp work days where somebody spoke up or somebody started acting to start doing something, and I'm dumb enough to sort of say, okay, let's go along with that. And then there's that telltale sign. Brother Claude would do something like this. He'd go, And that little was a sign that you better pause a little bit. This bravado, this brashness may just mean that you are so ignorant that you're willing to jump into a mess, and only time will show what a fool that you really are. So confidence is not, a meaningful confidence does not come from being the first to speak up or the first to act. Oftentimes those who display great confidence, the bully at school, oftentimes those who display great confidence are actually the most insecure people in the conversation, right? Their confidence, their bravado, their brashness is just their way of masking the fact that they have no real confidence at all. Now, John is writing that believers might have lasting, meaningful confidence. Cockiness is not confidence. So what is confidence? What is meaningful confidence? Well, I think it's found in verse 13. Meaningful confidence is perseverance. Confidence is continuing to walk in the same direction, even if there are many reasons, many obstacles, much dispute. You continue to walk in the same direction, and you may never even say a word, but you are assured that there is a right way, and you are walking in the right way. Now, where does this confidence come from? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. John gives three tests in this book, doesn't he? He gives us three ways to understand, to come to this confidence that we have eternal life. Not three ways to get eternal life. Not three ways to convince God to like us. Not three ways to impress God and to get into God's favor. It's the opposite of that. But it's three ways that we can know that we are those heirs of eternal life. And we talked about these three ways over and over again because it's what the book's all about. The first way is mentioned in verse 13. Have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God? Verse 12 says, he that hath the Son, he that has Jesus, has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. Verse 11 says, this is the record that God has given as a free gift. God has given eternal life, and the life is where? The life is in the Son of God. God has given as a free gift eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He that cometh unto the Father cometh by me. So the first test that John gives is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Have you rested your case on the Lord Jesus Christ? I got a text, I think it was on Friday, a little group text, and sort of passes along messages from some brothers, and Brother Andrew Beecham texted to the group, and he was on his lunch break, and he was sitting probably in some mobile blood lab, and he was giving blood while he was texting. And so he wrote, and he said, He said, I'm giving blood right now. And the thought just struck me that potentially my blood will be used to save somebody's life. He said, but I'm also well aware of the fact that at the very best, what I am donating right now, what I'm giving right now, what I'm shedding right now, will at the very best only delay the inevitable. Because whoever receives my blood will only get a temporary reprieve on death, but it will not result in everlasting life. And he said the obvious. He said, but there is one who is not like me. There is one who also shed his blood. And the book of Hebrews says that he offered his blood once. And for all those for whom he offered his blood once, they are forever perfected. They are forever sanctified unto the Father. Forever. Through one shedding of blood. So that the shedding of the blood of Christ on our behalf, of the donation of Christ's blood to us, means that not our death is delayed, but that death is defeated. Death is ended. And eternal life is ours through Christ's blood. Now the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you, by faith, hang on to the truth that though, well, see, here's how 1 John starts. This is the part we don't like. 1 John starts with this thought. 1 John starts with the reality that sin is a reality, and it's not just a reality, but sin is a real problem. Now, it's very easy in our Christianized culture, it's very easy to acknowledge sin as an existence, but not to see sin as being a real problem. And 1 John chapter 1 just takes that idea and just blows it to smithereens. If you say that you have sin in your fellowship with God, don't lie. You're not in fellowship with God. God cannot fellowship with sin. If you say that you have sin, but it's not that big of a deal, don't lie, he says. It's a huge deal. If you say that you have no sin, you start to justify yourself, you've got a problem because God sees you and you've made God a liar. But then 1 John says, but if we sin, if we acknowledge that we sin, if we know that we're sinners, if we know that we're guilty of offense toward God, we have, those who have fled to refuge in Christ, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So really there's two questions. What do you think of sin? And what do you think of the sin in your life? And how do you see the sin in your life affecting your fellowship with God? And then secondly, what do you think of Jesus? Is Jesus an advocate for you? Is the blood of Jesus Christ enough to cleanse you from all sin? Have you fled for refuge into the Lord Jesus Christ? And John says, for those who are trusting in Christ, you can know. I know. Not because I've improved so much. I know. Not because I am perfected. I know that I have eternal life because Jesus Christ pleased the Father and I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. And then John would say, trusting in Jesus Christ is not just something that we say that we do, but trusting in Jesus Christ is something that is seen in our lives. Trusting in Jesus Christ is seen, it's manifested by our love for God and our love for one another. So what are your relationships with God like? Do you love God's ways? Do you love God's word? And then do you love God's people? Are you becoming more selfless every day, or are you becoming more full of yourself? Do you see your relationships as existing to please you and to serve you, or do you see your life as in the imitation of Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many? You see, there are many who claim to trust in Christ, but they care nothing about others. They care nothing about giving. They want to receive. They see people as existing for them. And John says, you can know by the way that you love. And then John says, you can know by the way that you view God's commands. Not are you perfect yet. Not have you arrived yet. But are you? Are you interested in God's ways? Are you committed to following God's word? Are God's commandments a burden to you? Or do you find in them freedom and light and hope? And John says, this is why I've written these things to you. Because if you can say, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, and you can say, I don't love like I want to love, but I love God's people. And you can say, I want to obey God's commands, and I'm seeking to obey God's commands, and I'm serious about God's commands. And John says, you can know, you can be assured that you have eternal life. And then John says this knowledge will help you, or this knowledge will preserve you, this knowledge will keep you. What does it say in the end of verse 13? That ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know what that means? I said it twice already. That means that ye may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. Somebody asked for prayer for that this morning, didn't they? They said, I come into church and I think I'm in good shape, and then one thing hits and I wonder where I'm at. And you know what the call is to? Keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. There are common obstacles to that, aren't there? There are the storms of life, the hard situations in life, the hardships of life, the sadness of life that would stand between us and believing in the name of the Son of God. Oh, it's easy. It's very easy that as we continue through long endured storms to become skeptical and to become cynical about the whole thing. My friends, the call of God is keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. Then there are the fears of life, aren't there? Is this all real? Can I trust this? Keep on believing in the name of the Son of God. And then there are the temptations of life. Matthew 13, Jesus talks about how that the cares of the world, the temporary pleasures of the world, the temporary riches of the world are meant to steal the word from our very grasp. What's the call to God's people? Keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. The confident person, the person who is enduring, is the one who is believing in the name of the Son of God, who though they may temporarily, they will not be taken apart by the storms of life. They will not be sucked in by the pleasures of life, and they will not succumb to the fears of life. They will continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Friends, I hope that you'll have a different picture of confidence this morning. Because there are some people here who I know. You probably feel like you're the very opposite of confidence. But the testimony of your life is that you continue. You don't stop. You keep on. And that's what God says. That's who God says can walk in the assurance that you have eternal life. Praise God for that. So the confident one, the truly confident one, is not the one who should be confident, is the one who says, I'm still here and I have nowhere else to go. Like Peter, Lord, where will I go? You have the words of eternal life. Praise God for that. And then John would continue in this writing, and he would say, This is how this confidence is lived out. This is how this confidence is manifested. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. John is describing those who know that they have eternal life, those who have confidence in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let's go back for a minute to the very beginning of 1 John and remember what John says in the very beginning. He says, I am writing this to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the net result in this life, and in eternal life to be perfect, but the net result in this life of knowing that we have confidence, knowing we have eternal life, is that we walk in fellowship with God and we walk in fellowship with one another. So we're not becoming more isolated from God by this assurance. We're coming closer to God through this assurance. By the way, have you noticed in the shallow Christianity of this world, that there are many, many, many people who says, yes, I have a relationship with Christ. Because I did this, I made a decision at this point, I accepted Jesus at this age. And yet, they don't go to church. And their lives are something completely different from Scripture. Friends, that tells us that there is a wrong place to find assurance, right? There's a wrong place to find assurance. Assurance, true God-given assurance of salvation, true confidence, means that our relationship with God gets closer. We're brought into fellowship with God, not further apart. And what John says here in this passage is that our fellowship with God is reflected, our closeness with God is reflected in prayer. Prayer reflects a growing relationship with God. Write that down. How is your relationship with God? Well, one of the first places to look is to look at your prayers. First of all, there will be an increased commitment to prayer. And secondly, the way that we pray will begin to be transformed as we are walking in fellowship with God. This is the very first thing John says. That when we have confidence that we are one of his, it will be reflected in the way that we pray. You see, that makes sense, doesn't it? Our fellowship with God, or our confidence in our place with God, just turns us right back to God. Because God is no longer an obstacle to us. God is no longer the one that we must convince. God is no longer the one we must hide from. God is no longer our enemy. But we've been brought back to God, reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so John says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Well, let's just break this down into just a few statements that John makes here. This is the confidence. What is the confidence? Well, first of all, John says, this is the confidence that we have in him. And then John says, that if we ask according to his will, he heareth us. There's two things there that provide a great deal of confidence to the child of God. Number one, it's in him. Now, what this means is, what this phrase literally means is that we come face to face with God. Because of the access that God has given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming face to face with God. Think about that, friends. We're no longer removed from God. Our access to God is made open once and for all, so that we now, through Jesus Christ, are approaching God as who? As a father? As a friend? As a help? As a shepherd? As a husband? As a comforter? You see, everything changes when sinners are reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that nothing stands between you and God? That's why John would say to us in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. Confess your sins. Instead of all this maneuvering and manipulation that we do with our sins that he described, as we try to claim we have no sin and try to say that it's not affecting our walk with God, he says, why are you doing that? Don't you understand that you've been brought into fellowship with God? So just confess those sins, and he'll be faithful and just to cleanse you from sin and to forgive your sins. Because Jesus Christ has reconciled you to the Father. Oh, the stubbornness of trying to claim that we are just fine is so silly and it's so futile, right? Confess him. Come to him. Because you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's one on your side. Sinners reconciled to God through Christ means that there's nothing standing between us and God. And this, as we come to God as a Father, we must acknowledge that God loves to bless his children. How do we know that? Well, he gave Jesus. He gave Jesus for us. We mentioned this in the prayer this morning, that Jesus says, listen, if an ungodly father, an ungodly judge, if an ungodly father would see his child in hunger and in need, an ungodly father would not turn his back to his child. Now, we know there are exceptions to that. It just shows how dark this world goes, that parents can forget their children. But in most cases, that never happens. Even ungodly parents will remember their children's needs and will reach out for those needs. They might even steal to meet their needs. So much more. So the Heavenly Father, who no longer has anything no longer standing between him and his child, so much more will the Father reach down in compassion and in mercy to bless and to help his child. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you have that confidence in being face to face with God? Friends, don't let the idea of being face to face with God scare you unless you're standing in your own works. And if you are, quiver and quake with fear. But if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you that grace through his Holy Spirit. It's called regeneration. God, by his grace, has blessed you to be able to see and know his Son. And this is eternal life. The other thing that John says here is that not only are we come face to face, we have this confidence, he hears us. Do you have that confidence today? Oh, there are a lot of things that would seek to convince you that God does not hear you. We could raise hands right now and come up with hundreds of things that have convinced every one of you in the past that God is not hearing me. In Can I tell you that if you are a believer in Jesus, if you're a child of God, none of those things is valid. None of them. Paul would say that in Romans 8, wouldn't he? That not things present, not things future, not things past, not things to come, not principalities, not powers, not height, not depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God hears his children because God sees us through Jesus. Now let me be careful to throw this qualification in there. Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's true. If you are loving iniquity, the word regard there is the same word in Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 2, where God created the world and saw that it was good. Saw it and it was good. It's the same word. So God saw what he had done and he loved what he had done. He said it's good. He had favor towards that which he had done. It's the same word as regarding iniquity in Psalm 66. So it's not just if I am aware of iniquity, but if I am looking at iniquity and I am not turned away from it, if I'm looking at iniquity and I have favor toward it, if I'm looking at iniquity and I have regard for iniquity, God is not going to bless you. He's not. He will not bless you because if you are one of his, he loves you too much to bless you in the midst of your iniquity. He instead will chastise you to bring you back. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. We have access to God as a father. We have access to God as the creator, and really what I'm getting after there is we have access to unmitigated power. Is that how you approach God? Do you approach God as the creator and sovereign over all things? Is the confidence that you have in God, have you seen the reality that God spake and it was done, God commanded and it stood fast, and we're talking about the creation of all this world? Are you buying into the idea that the God who loved you and gave his son for you is also the one who sustains and holds all of life in balance? That we live, we move, we have our being in him. Confidence that we have in him. This is the one that we have confidence in, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The commitment to ask, the faithfulness to ask, will be seen in how we see God, right? If you don't see God as God, you're not going to be committed to ask, are you? Listen to what it says here. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Do you think John is seeking to limit your expectations here? No. He's talking big. If we ask anything, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. How do we know? Well, we know because we know that he hears us. We know because we know that he cares for us. We know because we know that he's our father. And we know because we know that there's nothing and no one that can stand between him and giving what we ask. There's a confidence in him that comes into this, right? And yet, I would bet that if I were to poll you right now and say, what's your prayer life been like this week? have you been praying this week? How have you been asking? I would bet there would be some hanging heads, wouldn't there? Why? Well, partly because we don't see God as God, and partly because we forget, or we are not always convinced that Jesus Christ really does reconcile us to God, so that there is nothing standing between us and God. Friends, it is so difficult to fight the urge to perform for God, so that when you are performing well for God, you'll go to Him in confidence. And when you're not performing that well, you are timid and afraid to go, right? Friends, if this is a performance, we better give it up right now, because there's no hope. There's no hope for performance. But if it's really true, if it's really true that Jesus once and for all offered a perfect offering for those who were the enemies of God, that God by His grace has applied the blood of Jesus Christ to His people, there is no reason, there's nothing to stand between you and confidence in God. Now, we read what He says here. He says, if we ask anything according to His will. I want you to know, friends, that's not a disappointing qualification. That's not a disappointing qualification. Jesus says much of the very same thing. Listen to Jesus speak in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. John 14, 15, and 16. Being brought into fellowship with God means that our agenda is changing. Our agenda, our hopes, our desires are being transformed. They're being changed. Friends, before you were brought to know God, your desires were in one direction, weren't they? Your hopes were for one thing. They all revolved around you and what would be pleasing to you and what seemed good to you. And so if you are a praying person, you're always praying that things might go well for you. You're always praying that you win the ball game and you get the job and you win the lottery and you do this, and if everything comes down, then God's a big, huge God and He's such a wonderful person. If that's the way you pray, friends, if that's the way that we pray, maybe we haven't seen God as God yet. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, verse 13 and 14. And whatsoever, verse 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Look at John 16, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Now, a couple of things about this passage, and then we'll go to John 15. Jesus is warning his disciples to ask for big things, isn't he? Ask anything. Same thing as John says. Ask big. Enlarge your prayers. And then he gives this instruction that's not a, it's not, for those who love God, it's not disappointing. It's not deflating. Ask anything in my name. A couple things about this. There is no form that God gives us for prayer, as far as a heading and an ending. We say amen so that people will know that it's over and that they let it be. But we often do pray. In fact, everybody I know prays in a certain form. They have a beginning, Father in heaven, or Lord, we come to you. They have an ending. And usually in that ending, you will say, in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I think folks are a little careless about that. Sometimes you don't say in Jesus' name. Sometimes you say in your name. And I'm not going to split hairs about that. But let me encourage you and exhort you, friends, that if you're going to talk in that language, say to God, Lord, we are coming to you in Jesus' name. Okay? Think about that in your prayers. Say, Lord, we come to you. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know why? Because it is an acknowledgement to God that we do not have the right or the ability or the authority to come to you in any other way than through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He is the one who, by his death and his resurrection, split the veil and opened up our access to you. But there's another thought that Jesus has in this as well. When Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, he's not just talking about the words that we say. He's really talking about this. He's saying, you ask anything in my name. He's saying, you ask anything for my glory. Right? We're coming to God asking this for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's the same idea that Paul had when he said, Lord, I am praying that whatever happens in my life, in the Philippian jail, whatever happens in my life, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. If you ask anything in my name, ask anything for my glory, ask anything for my sake. You see, prayer is not an effort to get God to pay attention to us. It's not. He already knows our needs. But in prayer, because it's fellowship with the Father, we should be trying, seeking to align our wills with God's will, our desires with God's desires, our thoughts with God's thoughts. This is what Jesus says in John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Listen to that. If you are abiding in Christ, you're resting in Christ, you're trusting in Christ, you're leaning upon Christ, you're depending upon Christ, you're loving Christ, you're seeking to honor Christ, and God's words, Christ's words, are abiding in you, you can ask anything that you want, and he will give it. How powerful that is. But what is it? Because what's the catch? There is no catch. The reality of what's happening, you step back, is that as we are abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in us, everything, the way that we see life, completely changes, right? James 4 talks about frustrated prayers. Anybody here who ever had been frustrated in prayer? I'll raise my hand. And do you know why our prayers get frustrated? James 4 says it. You're asking not, or you're asking amiss. I have to say amen to that. I acknowledge that, God. I'm asking amiss. What does that mean by amiss? He says you're asking that you may consume it upon your own lust. It's your desires. What you see as being easier, what you see as being good, that are prominent and foremost in your thinking. You know, there are two ways that we see God's will worked out in life. Sometimes we talk about God's secret will. That's just the things we don't know what's going to happen, right? God is who has ordained all things. We don't know what's going to happen. Well, how should we approach God about the future? and about needs and about our concerns and our cares. You know what he says? He says, you can ask anything you want. Just do it with thanksgiving and just do it saying, Lord, thy will be done. John Gill said this, and I thought it was really good. John Gill said that every true prayer is some variation on thy will be done. Now friends, that's convicting to me. Because that tells me there's a lot of prayers that I've prayed that have not been like that at all. Many prayers are, my will be done, and why won't you do it? And you know what, I'm going to stop praying at all because God, you're not doing what I want you to do. Oh, the confidence we have of coming into fellowship with God is that we can ask anything according to his will and we know that he hears us. And then the other way that God's will is revealed in life is God's revealed will, what God has said in his word. Here's the confidence we can have. Remember the model prayer Jesus gives us? Give us this day our daily bread. Even as that bread is in our hands, and we're about to put it into our mouth, we say, Lord, give us this, and we have the confidence that you have given it to us, right? Forgive us our debts. And we have the confidence that those debts are forgiven, even as we ask them to be forgiven, because God is the one who forgives the debts. He hears us. He hears us. We know that we have because he hears and he answers. And we are out of time, so we'll look at the intercessory prayer next time. But there's a second way that this confidence is lived out, and it shouldn't surprise you. Remember, John says, here's the test. If you are in fellowship with God, if you are believing in Christ and something else is going to change your life, you're going to stop caring a bunch about your needs. You're going to want your will to align with God's. But secondly, your heart is going to begin to be extended out towards others. Is that how your heart is? So that when you see a brother fall into sin, there's a natural response. You're running it, you're taking it, you're bearing it back to God. Because you have the confidence in God that he is able to take those sins and bring healing and restoration. Let me just close by reading this one thing here. This is pretty powerful. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not to death, he shall ask. Remember, he's asking. And he, that's God, shall give him life for them that sin. Isn't that something? Now think about that. I've fallen into sin. Brother Aaron takes that to God. And God says, Brother Aaron, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give Brother Isaac's restoration. I'm going to give Brother Isaac's healing. I'm going to give Brother Isaac's repentance to you for your prayers. Friends, there's power in prayer. Same principle as James 5. Isn't that something? God uses the prayers of his saints to bring about the restoration of sinners. And so he says, pray. Pray. If you love, pray. If you care, pray and pray and pray. God is able to take those who have fallen into deep sin and bring life, restoration, and healing to them. So pray. Pray. So, where are you in your confidence? I don't mean where in your bravado and your number of prayers, but are you ready to keep on heading in that direction? Are you ready to keep going, and stumbling though you may be, are you ready to begin to commit again to walking towards God in prayer? Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray because you have removed the bridge between, you have removed the gap between me and you through Christ. I believe that. I'm going to pray because I know that you are my Father. I'm going to pray because I know that you are God. You're all powerful. And I'm going to pray because you hear me. I'm going to pray because you brought me face to face. I'm going to pray because I know, I'm confident that if you hear, you will answer and you will give. You don't withhold petitions from your people who pray according to your will. I am going to pray. Brothers and sisters, if we will be a praying church, we will be a healthy church. If we will be a church who is confident in God, we will be a healthy church. May God give us the spirit of prayer and intercession on behalf of others. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.